The second New Testament passage, is from Corinthians. It's called an epistle, which means letter. It's the last few verses of 2 Corinthians. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Now, we pastors spend too much time deliberating about titles of sermons. If I had my choice, I probably wouldn't put anything in. And this week, I really deliberated because I wanted to call the sermon Goodbye. I thought it was great. And a wiser person said, you know, Maggie, why don't you rethink that? And I said, no, it's a great title. Jesus is leaving them, Paul's saying goodbye, and he goes, Maggie, if you say goodbye in a sermon, they might think you're preaching a goodbye like you're leaving. And for 30 minutes, they won't pay any attention. Okay, I got some wisdom. I said, oh, that makes sense. And I remembered about some of the goodbyes that you've had with pastors. Some you have let go and you've grieved, thought it wasn't enough time. Others you have said, I'm glad you're going. And they have probably said, I'm glad I'm leaving you. You have had some pastors, it's been the right time for both of you. You've also had some pastors in your history 50 or so years ago that had to leave not of their choice, but because they lost their ordination by the General Assembly because they were saying hello to too much money that wasn't theirs and some other things. That was not, and you know, that goodbye got on the paper of the Chronicle, front page, and there are some said yes and some nay no. Goodbyes are not always easy. It's true, they have kind of a mix of emotions in them. You have a goodbye that you're ready to let them go, and you're not ready. You may want to say, be strong and happy, and you want to say, I don't really want the change. You have goodbyes where you're angry and know it's right at the same time. You have goodbyes that never feel right. It's a whole kind of variety of experiences that go on with this. And I think we're in that time of life where we have a lot of goodbyes. You in this church, we know about goodbyes. We know about people leaving the congregation. The wonderful thing is we many times get young adults here for just a short time, and they do so much for us. We love having them. We give them their hearts, and then they go. They go because of a job or because they get married, and it's like, ooh, do we want to put our hearts on the line again? Or people just get transferred, or there's retirement that happens, and you can't afford to live here, or you go near family, and then sometimes we lose people because of death. It just breaks our hearts. Goodbyes are all over the place. It's also the season of goodbye because it's graduation time. And at colleges all over the United States, they've been giving those speeches where you say goodbye. And students, some are ready and some are not. And when you give a commencement address, I wonder if you know or realize that the word commencement doesn't mean goodbye, but it means beginning, to commence something. And when you give that speech, you are hoping to give a bit of wisdom as a person goes on to a new thing. One piece I love about this time of year, and the New York Times takes commencement speeches and pulls out just little bits of them. And that came a couple weeks ago, and there were a number of them that caught my eye, some that are just humorous, like David Gergen, who spoke at Bentley University. He's a political analyst. He said this. Maybe good for pastors to listen to. I won't detain you long today. We have research from the Department of Psychology at Harvard that says if a commencement speaker drones on more than 15 minutes, only the quarter of the students continue to listen, about a quarter of the students fall asleep, and about a quarter of them, of the undergraduates, as I can say delicately, have dreams about hugging and kissing and things like that. Now, I think you probably dream more about lunch, but I don't know. Some were just practical. Mary Richardson, a former TV journalist, spoke to the students at Stonehill College, and she said, "Reach out to others. And in your reaching out, you will not only grow as a human being, you'll do something very practical. You'll enhance your resume. Be open to possibilities. And finally, remember, if you're terrified that you'll be at your parents' house when you're 35, your parents are more terrified of the same." And then some of them speak from who they are distinctively, from their own history, like Daniel Ackerson, the chief executive of General Motors. When he spoke at Bryant University, he said this: "I do have a few bits of advice for you. Acknowledge your mistakes, learn from them, and move on. Don't be afraid of new ideas, be afraid of old ideas. Be faithful to your family and friends, and you'll get the same in return. Tell the truth and play by the rules. If you don't think anyone cares, try missing a payment or two. It's cool again to buy American. General Motors, what can you say?" And then the one that really sat with me was The Simplest by Kenneth Jackson. He's a historian, and he was speaking to Wagner College. "Along the road, be gracious, gentle, and polite. Along the road, be gracious and gentle and polite." Words that kind of give guidance to all the students have learned in those 4 years. I think in some ways, Jesus is getting ready to give that kind of a goodbye to the disciples. He calls them up to a mountain, and when they hear the mountain, they know something's going to happen. Now, I want to tell you, I went to the Sea of Galilee, and they're not so much of a mountain as they're a big hill. So if you sit on them, you can really see everything. You are not removed from the world. It's just a little bit quieter. It's a little bit easier to focus. And Jesus says, "Go on that mountain and meet me." And they go on that mountain, and Jesus appears. And what do they do? It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him with awe and reverence. They knew that they were in his presence, and they better take it in. But some doubted. I want to tell you a better translation of that. This is important. They worshiped and some doubted. Not but, and. Which means that we can worship and long for God's presence and doubt and have questions at the same time. It's a good reminder in a world that said, it's 100% or nothing. No, you can believe in God and long for God and still have some big questions to be asked, to raise. But that's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother commencement speech. I'll just draw my back from that. What I find so interesting here is Jesus is really getting them ready to go it on their own without his physical presence there. And he starts to speak to them. Now, I suspect they've got some anxiety. They know some change is in the air. It's been happening a lot lately. He's been resurrected. They've seen appearances. And he starts by reminding them that he has all authority and power behind him, that he knows everything, and that it's been given to him. He just sets out, "I'm in control." And then he begins to tell them what to do. It's kind of like his commencement speech. It's his new beginning speech. He's taught them. They're ready. And so he says to them, "Go, go, go and make disciples. Teach and bring people to me. Go and live this life of faith," he says. Go. You can't stay up on this mountain by yourself. You can't have me with you forever. You have to move. For God is a God of movement. God is a God who is always on a journey, forever in motion. And we can't be with Jesus unless we go with Jesus, unless we move with Jesus. And if we go with Jesus, it means that we walk and go on the side of compassion and love and justice, on the side of unity, of forgiveness, of grace. That's how we go with Jesus. I have a friend whose church is struggling with writing a mission statement. And she said, I wish we wouldn't write a mission statement. We just say that our goal would be to love. Let's love like God wants us to love. Be loving in our words, be loving in our welcoming, be loving in all our actions. That would be enough. And then she told about her own family. Her parent has died recently, and a sister who has not been in contact with the family for 20 years came back. And didn't come back changed, but came back with the same baggage and the same anger. But there was a step. I want to talk to you. And my friend almost wanted to say, nope, not going for it again. But she said, that God of love says I have to try again. It's a way to go into new beginnings. I wonder what it's like when we really look at and explore what it means to go with Jesus, to go in that way, to move in that way. One pastor tells a story about two small rural churches, and their churches' names were Pleasant Hill and Pleasant Grove, and they were rural churches. I mean, that means a little tiny church in the middle of nowhere and not many people. One church, Pleasant Hill, had a visitor come in, and this was a big deal. A grandmother brought her grandchild and a grandchild's friend to church. Now, what was different is the friend wasn't the same race as the majority of people in that congregation. But she must have had a delightful time at church because she brought her parents the next week. And after the service, some of the members went to the grandmother and said, "You need to tell your grandchild's friends that they need to find a place where they are more welcome." Now, another church, Pleasant Grove, it was tiny too. And they had one Sunday two young adults enter their church. I mean, that just didn't happen in a rural church. It was stunning. And those two were an interracial couple. And they came into church and they were welcomed. And the next Sunday they came back and 2 weeks later they joined the church and they brought two of their friends. And that church started growing. It had more growth in that 1 year than it had had in a decade. It increased by 50. They had 100 members in that church. This past year, Pleasant Hill closed. The years of inactivity, congregational conflict, poor evangelism led to their closure. Or at least that's the official explanation of their demise. In light of this morning's scripture, I wonder if the reason Pleasant Hill closed or died was because of its refusal to go where Jesus goes. It sometimes is hard to go in the ways of Jesus. But the disciples left that mountain. They went out. They started new congregations. We know that because this letter for Corinthians. They went all the way to Greece and started building a church. And they got into trouble pretty early on. They're arguing with each other. They're arguing about food. They're arguing about who brought them to faith, Paul or Apollos. They're arguing about who's going to sit where. It's just what they're doing. So Paul comes and talks with them and teaches them. And we get those notes in two letters. It is a big deal, him teaching them. And at this point, he's ready to leave them. And I think some were saying, oh, yeah, I'm ready for you to leave. Some were saying, ooh, I don't know if we can do it on our own. But he writes them this letter. And he signs it, farewell, goodbye. And he reminds them that he's really not leaving them alone. He says, brothers and sisters, you're part of a community. There are people with you in this walk of faith. And he says, give each other the holy kiss. That's not an erotic kiss. What it is just a kiss probably on the forehead and maybe the cheeks. It was just like a hug. Give a welcome. Remember to care for each other, he says. And he says farewell. It's interesting. The word farewell also means to rejoice, to be happy, to know that God loves you and that you're God's farewell. Go in that love. It's kind of getting them ready for a new beginning. I think maybe a better translation than goodbye is aloha. You hear that word in Hawaii, and that word from its ancient tradition means affection and justice and compassion and mercy. That's kind of the aloha spirit. It's more than a goodbye or a welcome. It's let me embody this, and may you encounter peace and joy and compassion and mercy in your daily life. It's may you embody it, and may you show it to others. It's kind of what Paul is trying to do here. I'm going to give you my commencement speech, my words to go. Just a little bit of knowledge. You've already heard it, but I want you to get it into yourself so that you embody it in all that you do. It's kind of a summary of his teachings to them. He says, may your ways always be mended, and may you mend each other. May you get it right, may you learn, may you correct yourselves, and may you help and encourage each other. May you agree with one another. May you live like one in God's peace. He has to remind them of this. Remember that you're surrounded by God's love. And then he says to them a blessing, kind of like the blessing that Christ said to them, remember, I'm with you always, every hour, every day. He says this blessing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's that reminder that they are not left alone. It's not just a blessing for those disciples, it's a blessing for us some 2,000 years later. We know that they followed, that they followed the go because we're here. And there's churches all over the world. And the truth is we still have some divisions and some unpleasantness with each other. If you had been at Presbytery, this is the meeting when all the local churches get together, the ministers and the elders, you would have seen some, arguing. What we're arguing about now is if a congregation decides to leave the PCUSA denomination, how much of the building do they get to take with you? Our polity really is the church belongs to the presbytery. So if Old First decided to leave the congregation, which I hear is worth $8 million, this building, woohoo! If we follow the polity, it really means this church stays here. We don't get to take it with us. But we're just looking at maybe they can give us, when the church leaves, maybe they'll leave 50% or 10%. We're arguing about this, and you can imagine quite a heated discussion. And in front of me was a man, his name is Paul, he comes from a different church, maybe one that would be more likely to leave, and on all the votes at the presbytery, we only agreed on one. It wasn't a really exciting one. But we sat next to each other, and if you sit next to me in a meeting, I kind of run commentary, I do banner. The meeting was running late. It was on the 14th, and I said to the people near me, you know, I have to get home by the 15th. And they kind of giggled. And so I talked to him. I'd never talked to him before. And after the meeting, Paul came up to me, and he said, you know, we don't kind of agree on much when we vote, but I really liked sitting with you and getting to know you. See, that was unity. We didn't have to agree on anything, but at least we talked to each other, remembered we're in the same family, and that's my hope. When we remember that we are God's and that we're all sinners and all in the need of forgiveness and hope, that's when we may be able to agree and work together. I'm caught when people leave this church, when they say goodbye, young adults and people that we've had. What happens if we just give thanks that we're in this church, we're and in this city where people come and they bring great gifts to us and talents and energy, and we get to enjoy that energy. And then when they go, we get to give them to someone else. We get to take what they got here, and they get to show a little bit about what it means to be a disciple in San Francisco and somewhere else. It also means go. You don't get to go somewhere and not do anything. There's one young adult that I've been emailing for a year saying, when are you joining a church? When are you joining a church? She finally joined one. Thank you, Jesus. And what she's going to do is, I know that she will enrich them, that they are blessed to have her there. And so what is it like if we look at those changes in our life? We give thanks for what we have, and when you go because of job or retirement or even because of illness, you bring the gifts and strength and you share them with that new community. It's a different way of looking at it. And if we look in the changes in the church, and some of it means there's less people in the pews than there were 50 and 30 and 20 years ago. What happened if we look at that as maybe a blessing in some ways? I was in a meeting yesterday of churches in San Francisco. We actually got representatives of all but two of the Presbyterian churches in the same room. It's the first time anyone can remember this happening. And a man said to me, what happened if a church is smaller? It means it's more fluid. It can respond to that changing neighborhood. Maybe if you're not really big, you can make changes without everyone arguing about it. A man was talking about how his church had mostly Hispanics in the neighborhood, and he said, I bet you could bring someone to help with translation, and you wouldn't have to have a committee to vote about it because you're small. And he said, isn't that interesting? Maybe because we're not as big, it means we can be more fluid, more open to God speaking to us. Some of the changes in our life are just not easy, and they're very, very hard. And that's when we remember those words of Christ, I am with you always until the end of the age. Hour by hour, your presence is with me, that I am with you. So go. Go with God. Go with new beginnings. Go and walk in the ways of Jesus. Go.